Hi, I'm Craig Rochelle, the pastor of LifeChurch.tv, and I wanted to take a moment to tell you thank you so much for being a part of our podcast family or by coming to our website at LifeChurch.tv to listen to messages. During the month of July each year, we do a message series at church that we're not allowed to archive because of copyright reasons. So I've selected a message series from the past that really impacted a lot of people. It's called Five Easy Steps to Wreck Your Life. Now, obviously, nobody wants to wreck their life, but when you look at the things that people do that end up hurting themselves, it really is a great warning signal to stay out of trouble. So, welcome to the series, Five Easy Steps to Wreck Your Life.
I'm never satisfied, no matter what this world brings me. Oh, I ain't never satisfied. The things I want are all I see. Don't matter how much the Lord can bless me, it ain't enough to satisfy me.
Well, today we conclude this series, and I'm going to miss that country and western singing guy. When I was a kid, every year at Christmas time, Grandma would send my sister Lisa and I a check. I would get a check for $10 every year. My sister would get a check for $10 every year. Every year, she'd open up her $10 check, and she'd say, oh, $10. And every year, I'd open up my $10 check, and I would say, oh, $50. And every time I would do this, she would get so upset. It was great to see my little sister dissatisfied until one year, Grandma caught wind of my little scheme. And that year, I opened up my $10 check and I said, $50. And Lisa opened up a check that was really $50. And then I felt very dissatisfied, which is so natural for the way so many of us live. Which is odd because really most of us know that money and things don't buy happiness. Wouldn't you agree? All of our locations, if you agree, just be honest. Do you agree? Money and things do not really buy happiness. If so, raise your hands. Raise them up high. Virtually every hand going up. Then you would agree with what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Unquestionably, godliness with contentment, such great gain. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Again, I'm sure you'd agree, you've never seen a hearse pulling behind a U-Haul, right? You're born naked, you die with nothing, and it's just kind of over. Then Scripture says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be what? We will be content with that. This is where there's a little bit of breakdown for a lot of people because, to the best of my knowledge, most of you have food. You either ate today or you'll be eating sometime today, right? You do this, right? Okay. Most of you have clothing. In fact, as I kind of look around, everybody I see has clothing on. Now, there may be some of you at church online that do not. That's wrong. And do not talk in the chat about how you do not have clothes on. Put some clothes on right now, okay? Scripture says if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. And yet the reality is most people are not content with that, are they? We want a little bit more. Let me ask you another question. How many of you, and be honest about this, this is important. How many of you honestly believe that if you had a little bit more money, it would make your life better? Would you raise your hands right now? If you really believe that it would make your life better, raise your hands up, raise your hand. No. Now hang on just a second. Go back just a couple of minutes, and I ask you, do you believe that money and things buy happiness? And you said no. And yet, now when I ask you, if you had a little bit more money, would that make your life better? And most of you are saying, well, yeah, it would. Why is that? Because intellectually, when we can say money and things do not buy happiness. Most of us, the way we live communicates that we really deep down believe that if we only had something else, then we'd be satisfied. In fact, Gallup did a poll to find out how much people thought they needed to make in order to be happy. And here's what he found out. For those who made under $30,000 a year, they said if we could make their average amount, if we could make $74,000 a year, that would be enough. And I can remember not too long ago making under $30,000 a year and thinking $74,000, that sounds like unlimited amounts of funds. Until we had six kids, and all of a sudden that didn't seem like that much money. They asked people who made around $50,000 a year, how much would you need to make to be happy? And the average response was $100,000 a year. And those of you making 50 or below, you're like, dude, yeah, 100 grand, baby, we're at party. And yet there are some of you who make $100,000, or maybe you have a combined income of $100,000 with a big mortgage payment, a couple of car payments, a kid or two in private school, and you're saying, I got news for you. It doesn't go as far as you think. In reality, most people, if they were truly honest, what do you need to be happy? Most people would say, just a little bit more. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had everything that anyone could ever want. Everything. In a sin-free environment. And God said, enjoy, be fruitful, multiply. But there's one tree you have to avoid. And Satan, Lucifer, in the form of a serpent, came along and said, did God really say you can't have that? I mean, you've got everything else, but since you don't have that one thing, don't you need that one thing you don't have to be happy? What do you need? Just a little bit more. Think about when Satan tempted Jesus in three ways. One of the ways Satan tempted Jesus was he took him up to the top of a mountain and said, hey, look at everything as far as the eye can see. Don't you want that? If you just bow down and worship me, you can have all that. Because won't a little bit more make you happier? Well, Jesus obviously knew better, but most of us don't. Because the average person today is living a very dissatisfied life. Can't we just have a little more? Jesus told a parable that sort of ties into this in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. And he said this. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And this guy, he thought to himself, he was already rich, but he thought to himself, hey, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build what? I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Which in reality is what most of us hope for, isn't it? Truthfully? I mean, kind of one day when we get to such and such, then we'll be happy. It may not be more money. We can be dissatisfied with all sorts of things. It could be we're dissatisfied with our bodies. If only I could lose 20 pounds or 40 pounds or 60 pounds, or if I could gain 20 pounds or 40 pounds or 60 pounds, or we're dissatisfied with our relationships. One day, when I get married, then I'll be happy. Or, well, I wish I was married to a better person. I thought one day when I was married, but now I'm married to him, and he's not what I thought. And oh my gosh, I was happy with my iPhone until the new phone came out, the 3GS 2.489B model, which has an app that can scramble your eggs. And I don't have that one. I mean, one day when I get that one, then I'll be happy. One day when I get there, then I can take life easy, eat, drink. You see, I'm not there. I'm not satisfied yet. But one day, when, then I'll be happy. And here's what God said. Verse 20. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not what? But is not rich toward God. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk to you very directly about how to be dissatisfied. If you ever find yourself becoming content with life and very thankful to God, I want you to follow these five simple steps to a guaranteed life of dissatisfaction. Are you ready? Step number one, how to be dissatisfied. Number one, I want to encourage you to become great at being ungrateful. Be great at being ungrateful. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be what? Let us be thankful. Don't be that. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For those of you that are believers, some people might tell you, you know, well, you're a joint heir with Christ, and you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you're going to have mansions in heaven, and you're going to have new glorified bodies forever and ever and ever. I don't want you to think about that at all. That's not important. What is important is now. Eternity is not important. What is important is now. And although God may have given you a lot of things, there are so many things you don't have, and I want you to focus on those to develop a spirit of ungratefulness. Now, here's what you do. What you can do is resent God's goodness in other people's lives, okay? For instance, watch the show Extreme Home Makeover and sit there and wonder, why couldn't that be me? I wish that was me. You know, resent whenever God blesses someone else, and then make sure you ignore God's goodness in your own life. Never be thankful that you've got good health, or never be thankful that your kids are doing well, or never be thankful that, you know, you own a vehicle which puts you in the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world. Be ungrateful that you're not in the top one half of 1%. Be like the 9 lepers. When Jesus went and healed 10, only one came back to show his gratitude, and the other 9 went on with their life without being grateful. If you want to be dissatisfied, be great at being ungrateful. Number two, and this is so mission critical, what I want you to do is compare what you have to people who have more. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, stupid verse, it says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Well, they may not be wise, but they're doing what they have to do, because you have to compare to know where you rank. Okay? Here's what you do. Whenever you start to be satisfied with something, find someone who has something better or more. For example, if you start to like your house, just go to a show home that is better than yours, and then come back to your shack, right? If you see someone who maybe, you know, compare husbands or compare wives, compare hair. Ladies, look at the other girl's hair. Like, how does she get her hair to do that? My hair is so funny. Guys, if you don't have hair, find someone who does, and look at their hair and compare. Compare who has the most friends on Facebook, and compare who has the most songs on their iTunes. Compare if you've got one of those washer and dryers where you have to lift the thing up and put the clothes in from the top. Oh, dear Jesus, you are deprived. If you don't have a stand-up one where you can go in from the front, baby, you can never be happy. Compare salaries. You find somebody who does less than you that makes more than you. Oh, baby, that's good for a spirit of ungratefulness. Ladies, compare your bodies to the ladies on the magazines who haven't eaten since 2002, right? Compare with them. They've got the ones that have been airbrushed and have more invested in their upper half than you have invested in retirement. Compare your body to those people, okay? You will not ever measure up, baby, okay? That last comment, don't know where that came from. Sorry. Compare with people who have more. Number three, make sure you pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. Pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. Luke 12, 15, Jesus, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Could you think of a stupider thing? Everybody knows your life is your possessions. Your life isn't relationships. Your life isn't spiritual. Your life isn't things that are going to last. Your life is in the temporary. Everybody say this. Everybody say, more is better.
More is better.
Say it again. More is better.
More is better.
Bigger is better.
Bigger is better.
Newer is better.
Newer is better.
It's very good. It feels good, doesn't it? Pursue those temporary things, never ever eternal treasures. And number four, this is so great. Resent God for where you are in life. If you want to be miserable and dissatisfied, resent God for where you are in life. Psalm 43, verse 2, a guy in captivity cries out, God, you are my stronghold, but why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? God, it's your fault. If you were who you really said, I wouldn't be in this place. God, I'm angry with you because I'm not married and I'm such and such age. God, I'm angry at you that I did life the way I was supposed to and now I'm in this marriage that isn't so good. God, I'm angry at you that I've been giving faithfully and serving and yet so-and-so is more materially blessed. God, I'm angry at you that I am not where I thought I should be in life. God, if you were really who you said you were, then I would be more where I wanted to be. You want to be dissatisfied? Resent God that you aren't where you thought you should be in life. And then, number five, to top it all off, what I want you to do is develop an attitude of entitlement. Baby, you deserve more. Romans 6:23, people say, well, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, you deserve death. You've done wrong in the eyes of a holy God and you don't deserve anything. No. No, you deserve more. You've had a rough life and you've worked hard. You have got it coming to you. You deserve it. You deserve those new shoes. You deserve that new purse. You deserve that new boat. Baby, you deserve that half gallon of Chunky Monkey ice cream. You deserve it. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. You deserve it. You deserve that $120,000 boat on your $30,000 salary. Go get it, baby. Go get it. Now, I know some of you are going to complain to me in your emails right now. Go ahead and just make them out to craig@idontgiverip.com. Send them right there and send them in. Because I believe God's heart is breaking and how dissatisfied and ungrateful we can be. What I need to say to you is this has been, oddly enough, one of the most difficult series to preach. I mean, it really, really has. It has been excruciating for me. And I want to say up front, I acknowledge that God has done a significant work in some people's lives, unquestionably. But the vast majority of the people under my care, I honestly believe are not getting it. And this is so painful because what I'm saying is the opposite. I mean, sarcastic. And that's hard enough to do anyway. I mean, it's just hard enough to, it's just difficult to do. But to know that we can laugh about it and the majority of people will continue living like this, it's got to be heartbreaking to God. Here's the deal. I prepared this message and I put it aside and thought, I can't preach this. And so I wrote a totally different message because I honestly thought, nobody's going to change. Nobody's going to change. People laugh and nod and check, I went to church and go on about their lives. And it took me consulting with others and praying it through to bring back and say, yes, I'm going to preach this message. Because during the week of preparation, I thought, it's not going to do any good. And here's why. Here's the heart of it. To conclude this series, I want to bring it all into this moment. And here's the deal. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me how you live. Okay? And here's the key in the whole series. How we live reveals what we really believe. And most people, including so many parts of my life, the way we're living says this: what Christ offers is not as good as what the world offers. The way we're living, if you look at our lives, the way we're living is basically saying that what Christ offers is not as good as what the world offers. Go back to week number one, how to commit adultery. What do we do? Well, God, I promise for better or for worse, and da-da-da-da-da, and now 8 years later and 12 years later, I don't believe that what I promise to you is as good as that other person out there. What you offer is not as good as something else. Week number two, how to drift from God. Okay, yeah, I did the God thing, prayed the prayer, God, whatever. Now I'm putting God on the shelf because there's all these shiny things out there that I just want to pursue. Week number three, how to be addicted. Well, I know God is like life and freedom and joy and all that stuff. But I need peace, baby, and I can find comfort in this bottle. I need peace, and I need something else to give me what I'm missing because Christ is not enough. And I don't know what to do, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know how to convince not just you, but me. That what he offers is not only enough, but it is far more than enough. So, all I know is in my own personal life, me in my prayer time, I have been in what I would consider probably a 2-year deep repentance, trying to overcome the worldliness that I have. It's a deep repentance. It's a grieving, it's an aching, it's a continual prayer. It's not just a 30-second prayer at the end of the message, but I refuse to settle for the things that do not last. I will not accept that in my life. And I will not let my family go in that direction. And so it's a deep repentance. It's a deep repentance. And what I want to say to our campus pastors and our network church pastors, I'm going to invite you to come up in a few moments and to lead the people there, whatever way you choose to, through a really deep time of prayer. Whatever you want to do, just be prepared for that. But I want to close out with this verse of Scripture because this is what I'm meditating on. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. This is Paul writing from a prison, and he's looking back on his life, and he says this. He says, whatever was to my profit, all the things I thought that mattered, that I wanted, all that stuff, whatever benefited me, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If I can internalize that, live that, believe that, everything else is a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And then he talks about those things that he thought were important. He says, I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. I consider them rubbish. The Greek word that's translated as rubbish is the word skubulon. And it's the word, the best translation for it is dung or worse. In our world, it would be the bad form of human body waste. That's what it means. I consider all this stuff that I might gain Christ. And for those of you that refuse to join me and continue to do this, my heart breaks for you that you will always live dissatisfied. But for those of you who will fight, because I believe it's going to take a fight with deep repentance, and say the things of this world will never satisfy, they are scubula, I consider it all a loss that I might gain Christ. I promise you, we will discover that not only is he enough, but he is way more than enough. Pastors, if you will prepare, I'm going to pray and then you take over. God, would you lead those who would speak into the lives of their people right now? And God, by the power of your Spirit, break all of the lies that we wrongly believe. And may the truth of your Son, Jesus, set us free. We count it all a loss that we might gain your Son, Jesus. Now, God, work through these pastors that we would be deeply repentant and that we may gain Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So campus pastors, be ready. And I gave you extra time, 4 minutes and 42 seconds. Okay.
Thanks for viewing this message from lifechurch.tv. We offer free resources like these to help people around the world become fully devoted followers of Christ. Here are a few more options you might be interested in. If you're not part of a local church, we invite you to a lifechurch.tv location near you. Check out our lifechurch.tv website to find out where we are. And if there's not a location nearby, you can visit church online. You'll find worship music and a biblical teaching message, along with live chat and opportunities for one-on-one prayer. A community of friendly people is waiting to welcome you every day at Church Online. Experience Church Online today at live.lifechurch.tv. Do you want to engage with the Bible in a new way? YouVersion is a completely free online and mobile Bible packed with features like reading plans, notes, social sharing, and more. All available in many different translations and multiple languages. It's available on nearly every mobile phone and your home computer, too. Download it today and have God's Word with you, no matter where you are. Get it for free by visiting youversion.com/download from your phone or youversion.com from your computer. Are you a pastor or church leader looking for free resources? Through open.lifechurch.tv, church leaders can download thousands of resources completely free of charge. Find weekend messages, videos, children's curriculum, small group resources, and more. Start downloading resources for your church today at open.lifechurch.tv. Thanks again for spending time with this resource from lifechurch.tv, where we celebrate that whoever finds God finds life.